to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are looking at 3 John. 3 John. We are in this, sermon series. We're in this Bible study series called Small But Powerful, and talking about the four New Testament letters that are only one chapter apiece. Tonight we're on the third one. Previous weeks we've looked at Philemon and 2 John. If you missed those and you'd like to listen to it, you can do that online. Tonight we're doing 3 John, and next week we're going to take a look at Jude. So if you want to read that ahead of time and do some studying, you can do that. Kind of to jump into the topic or part of the topic tonight, here's a question perhaps you've thought about before. What is the difference between your reputation and your character? I've heard that before. Your reputation is what you are before others. Your character is what you are when you're alone. I thought you were going to say your reputation is what you are before others and your character is what you are before God. That would certainly be true too.
Well, that's when you're alone.
That's true. That's when you're alone except for God. Yeah. What other differences or relationship is there between reputation and character? What is your reputation? What people think of you. What is your character? What you really are. Exactly. Do they always equal each other? No, they should. They should. But sometimes we have a better reputation than our character deserves. Sometimes, because of mean people or the enemy or whatever, our reputation is not what our character represents. But there should be a correlation. And if you consistently live out your character, you're probably going to have a reputation to match, unless you're really good at hiding it. In the letter we're going to look at tonight, 3 John, we're going to be seeing the example of three men. Okay, nothing chauvinistic about that. It's just men that are mentioned in the letter. And a lot about their character and their reputation. And that's going to be part of our application tonight, too. Okay, are your character and reputation important? Yeah, which one's more important? Your character, because it's who you really are, right? I mean, if you got a lousy character but a great reputation, that's all surface. That's all veneer. That's all transitory, right? But your character is who you really are. So we're taking a look at 3 John, and as we've done for the other ones, we're going to look at some background stuff here. The author is called the Elder. Actually, you know what? Let's do the same thing we did last week. Let's read the whole letter through, and that way we've got it in our minds as we work our way through it, okay? So 3 John, starting in verse 1. The Elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. So let's go back to the beginning now. And again, looking at the background here, the author is stated to be the Elder. Who do we find out the Elder was? John, the Apostle John. This is one of the original disciples, one of the original apostles. Little trivia note here, the difference between a disciple and apostle. A disciple is a follower, a learner. An apostle is one who is sent. The 12 men that Jesus chose to be closest to him were both. They were first disciples, they were followers and learners from Jesus, and then he sent them out, both while he was still here and then after he was going to be gone. He says, you're going to go out and do his work. So it's the elder, the apostle John. As we mentioned last week, the term elder literally refers to someone who is older and hopefully and usually someone with more spiritual maturity and wisdom. And as it's used in the New Testament, it's often used that way, that this is an older person, usually, not always, but someone with spiritual maturity and wisdom who is now a leader. And it became kind of a formal term for a pastoral leader, okay? It's used that way throughout the book of Acts and in a number of other letters. And we found that John wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. So he is an author of a number of the books in the New Testament. Okay. Written about AD 90, just a little fact there. And the recipient is who? Gaius or Gaius. There's two different ways to pronounce that. What do we know about Gaius? He's a dear friend, yeah. There's a number of Gaiuses in the New Testament. But we don't know if this Gaius is the same as any of the others in the New Testament because it was one of the most common Roman names. Bunch of people had this name, okay? So we don't really know much more than what this book says. It's a very good possibility that he was a leader of a house church because of the instructions that John gives him here. But we see that John calls him beloved, okay? Some translations translate it, my dear friend. It's obvious that John already has a relationship with him, and it's a close relationship, okay? Why did he write this book? What is the purpose? Well, this is a personal letter to commend Demetrius and to warn about Diotrephes. We read about them and his unchristlike attitude and actions. There is a theory out there, the Bible doesn't tell us, that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all were circulated together. It's a possibility that John wrote them all at the same time, that 1 John was kind of like a mini sermon. Maybe it wasn't so mini, but it was like a little sermon that John sent to the church. And then the second letter was a specific instructions about these false teachers. We talked about that last week, okay? And that this letter was a letter of commendation for the guy that was bringing all the other letters to say, hey, you can trust this guy, treat him well, take care of him. And he's a good guy, okay? That's a possibility. So let's jump into the content of 3 John. We're going to work through and see what John is trying to communicate here. And before we get done, we'll have some practical application for us today, okay? The first section of this letter is the greeting. And John rejoices in Gaius's faithfulness. John rejoices in Gaius's faithfulness. He says, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So he says he loves him in the truth. What does that mean? When he says, I love you in the truth, okay, to Gaius, whom I love in truth. What'd you say, Lynn?
Love him in Jesus.
Jesus is the truth and Jesus presents the truth. And so one possible and a very probable understanding is that, you know, we've got this special love because we're brothers in Christ. We're both following the truth and living the truth, and the source of truth is Jesus, and so we love each other. Another way, it could be just be very simply in a way that we might say, I truly love you. In other words, it's a real thing. Okay, or it may mean both. You know how those things go. Yes. You didn't see that? Okay, going back to the purpose, it's a personal letter to commend Demetrius and warn about Diotrephes and his unchristlike attitude and actions. You're welcome. I did go through that kind of quick. All right. So John talks about this Gaius whom he loves in the truth. They're brothers in the truth. Okay. This second verse, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it is well with your soul. Basically, all this is something that was very common in any and every letter in New Testament times, and it's very common in our letters too, if you think about it. It was just, I really wish well for you. I want what is good for you. It's sort of like if you write a letter or an email or a text and say, hey, so-and-so, I hope you're having a great day. I hope you're doing good. I hope you're feeling well today. Okay? That's what it's all about. It was very common for people then, as it is now, to really wish well for people. It's very interesting that for John, it's not just a wish, but it's something he prays about. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." That's something for us, you know, not just to wish other people well, but to pray for that, to pray for that. And it's also interesting to note that he has a balance between physical and spiritual health. He says, you know, I desire and I'm praying that everything goes well with you spiritually. He says your soul, but also your physical health. Now, I will say this, that I have seen this verse used as a promise to claim that God wants you to be 100% whole in healing. Okay, number one, this is not a promise of God. This is somebody's well-wishing for someone else. Now, by that, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be whole, that God doesn't want to work in our bodies. He certainly does. Okay? But sometimes people are so desperate for support that I will have healing and I've got to have healing, and they will cling to just about anything that even talks about it. This is just a well-wish and a prayer that Gaius would do well. He says here, "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." These brothers that came, obviously they were brothers that John came in contact with that had been with Gaius, and they brought him good news. And so probably what happened was some Christians who, for whatever reason, were traveling, maybe they were some of the traveling ministers that this whole book is about, this whole letter is about, or it could be just people that were traveling for some other reason, but they had been to Gaius's house church and gotten to know him, and had come to John where he was at and told him about Gaius. And he says, "Hey, I was so glad to hear about what's going on in your life. I was so glad to hear that you're walking in the truth." Okay, and we talked about walking in the truth last week. What does it mean to walk in the truth? A lifestyle. Whenever we talk about walking, it's about lifestyle. A lifestyle characterized by Jesus and what he teaches and what he requires. Yeah, by the truth. All right, so a lifestyle that reflects the truth of God's word, the truth of God's life, the truth of what God wants. I came across a really good definition. We'll actually have it on your note sheet later under application, and that is to live out the truth by expressing it in one's behavior. Okay? The truth that God has given us, we live that out. It's seen in the way we live our life. And so he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came, testified to your truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And as John talks about his children, either they're converts that came to know Christ through his influence, or it could just be talking about people that are under his spiritual influence. Okay, and he's giving spiritual care to them. So we see here that the news of the Christian's growth and maturity and faithfulness and obedience brings joy to John. And we can relate to that, right? I mean, how do you feel when you hear that somebody you really love, that maybe you're not in close contact with, you're not right around, and you hear good news about them, you hear good things about them? It makes you feel good, especially as believers, if we hear that they're really serving Christ. You know, some of us would like to hear some of that good news about some of our loved ones, you know, because right now they're not doing that, all right? But that's what he's expressing here. Then we go on to the second part of the letter, and we see that it's John commends Gaius for his support of traveling ministers. His support of traveling ministers. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week in the context of the letter to 2 John. John was warning the church about people who were traveling around and they were false teachers. They were trying to lead Christians astray. He says, "When they come to you, do not let them speak to your church," which during this time of history, for the first like 300 years, churches met in homes. They were home groups. Sometimes they get quite large, but they were home groups. He says, "Listen, do not let false teachers speak to your church. Because if you let them speak to your church, people think you agree with them. Don't support them. Don't put them up for the night." Okay? Which was something that they did. As we mentioned last week, there were people traveling around the Roman Empire, and there were people that God called to travel to teach and to preach and to evangelize and to be missionaries. It's how the gospel spread and how good, solid teaching spread. And they needed some place to stay. And most of the inns of that day were very, very bad places. Number one, they were not very good quality, and they also served as brothels. Okay? And so Christians did not want to stay there. And so they would stay with people in the churches. Stay in their homes. All right? Again, 2 John was warning, if they're a false teacher, don't take them in. In this case, he's telling Gaius that he is really, really pleased to hear that he is helping these Christian preachers and teachers, these traveling Christian ministers, in their effort to get the gospel out. He says, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He says, it is so good, it's so nice, it's so appropriate that you're willing to take these people into your home even though they're strangers. I just got to tell this little story from this last weekend. You know, we had the One Love Ministry team that was here, and originally they planned to stay in the hotels. All the hotels were booked, and so we arranged for them to be in homes. And this is exactly what we're talking about. We had a couple stay in our home. Lynn had a couple. Lynn and Claudine had a couple in their home, and Joan had a couple, and Verissa had a couple. And these people that came, they're not used to that kind of thing, and they had originally thought they were going to stay in a hotel, and now they're going to be staying. And a couple of them gave testimony. It's kind of funny. They said they were scared to death. They didn't know what to expect, staying in a home with people they'd never met before. And I tell you, they all gave tremendous testimony how God used that to minister to them. And I just have to commend all you guys, those of you that put them up in your homes. You guys did such a fantastic job being such great hosts and hostesses. But this is a perfect modern example of exactly what John's talking about. People that are out there doing God's work, they need a place to stay, they need food, they need a place to lay down and rest, and you provide it for them. And he says, I've heard you've been doing that. That is wonderful. Okay. He goes on and he says, you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What he means is that as these people come through and you find out that they're genuine, they're real, they truly are servants of Christ, they're seeking to minister, you are doing well to do this and send them on with what they need. In other words, not just give them a place to stay, but help them get along on their next stage of the journey. It may mean they need a little bit of money. It may mean they need a lunch packed up in a sack. You know, it may mean that they have some other need, you know, that you can meet as they continue on their journey. All right. He says, they've gone out for the sake of the name, talking about the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Why do you think that says, why would they not accept anything from the Gentiles? Any thoughts? These traveling ministers or whatever, they don't mind, and it's the habit, the procedure to accept hospitality from the believers to stay in their homes and that kind of stuff, but they're not going to accept something from the Gentiles. And you say, well, who are the Gentiles are the unbelievers. So why would it be important they not accept anything from the Gentiles? I think, Lynn, you had your hand up first. Yes, you see a principle in God's word that God's people and God's work should be supported by God's people. There's also another very practical reason, too. Do you know what that is, Bruce? Exactly. It's been true all through history. We've seen it in our own day. People who are making a living off of the gospel. Well, that's not the best way to word it, because there are people that make a living off of doing the gospel. Pastors do that. I make a living off of being a pastor. Makes me sound like I'm in a bad crowd, doesn't it? People that are trying to get wealthy by taking advantage of the gospel, put it that way, okay? And they did not want anything to put a black mark against the gospel, okay? That unbelievers think, well, you're just in it for the money. You're just in it for the money. And so he says, these people, they went out and they wouldn't take it from, because they didn't want that to happen. He says, therefore, so we ought to support people like these, that we might be fellow workers of the truth. And that's a really neat thing. When we support people that are doing ministry, when we support ministries, okay, whether it's individual people or groups of people or a ministry that's truly doing God's work, the Bible says we become co-workers with them. That's why we like to emphasize, and we have many missionaries that emphasize when they come through, that when you give to missions, you're having a part to play in what they're doing wherever it is that they're at. Wherever in the world, whatever kind of work they're doing, you have a part to play in that. And you'll receive a reward for that too. Okay? And so we are co-workers. We are fellow workers with those that we support in ministry. We go into the third part of the letter, and we see that John condemns Diotrephes' attitude and actions. Verses 9 to 11. He says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Let me just deal with that first, then we'll finish reading that. He says, I've written something to the church. He's talking about the church there, okay? Remember, these are little house churches. John's in one, Gaius is in one, Diotrephes is in another. Probably what John is talking about, because it's the subject of the message, is that he wrote a letter of recommendation for one of these traveling ministers, or maybe even several of them. And then when they got to Diotrephes, he says, I don't care what John says. You're not staying here. I don't care what John says. You're not going to be preaching and teaching in my house church, okay? That's probably what John is talking about here, okay? Either that or it's a letter that John wrote about how we need to support these traveling ministries. They're doing a great work for the Lord. One of the two, but Diotrephes' attitude is, I'm not here. So going on in verse 10, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. How would you describe this guy named Diotrephes? It's the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. It's not a very good reputation, and it probably doesn't reflect a very good character. He sounds like an unbeliever, doesn't he? But he's a leader of a house church. Only God knows his heart, but if he is a believer, he's not acting like one. Chris, give us one description.
A terrorist?
Why don't he be a terrorist? What are some words that could be used to describe Diotrephes? What'd you say? Did you say a jerk? There you go. That's a modern colloquialism. He's a jerk. Should we write that in there, Dorothy? Modern translation. I just started writing a bunch of words down. It says he likes to put himself. I put anything that has self in it, right? Selfish, self-seeking, self-centered, self-important, self-serving. Loving prominence, power, and position. Did you have something to add, Lynn?
Yeah,
bad reputation because he probably had a bad character. Yeah, his attitude and his actions don't appear to be that of a believer. We see he's full of pride and arrogance. Yeah, Chris. I was going to say, Satan. The Bible says that the devil, the devil can appear like an angel of light. You know. All right. Now, John didn't go so far to say he's not a believer, but it's obvious he doesn't believe he's acting like one. Were you going to say something, Vita? His walk does not match his talk, okay? But listen to this. Can you imagine putting the Apostle John down and defying his authority? I mean, this is the last of the 12 apostle disciples who's lived into his 80s or his 90s, okay? And he walked with Jesus, and he talked with Jesus, and he's the disciple that Jesus loved, and you're a church leader saying, I don't want anything to do with John. I just can't even imagine that. It says he was talking wicked nonsense. He was gossiping and slandering. Refused to welcome the brothers. And he wouldn't support these traveling Christian workers. And he wouldn't even stop there. Anybody else that was willing to do it, he says, uh-uh. In fact, if you're part of my church and you put somebody up overnight like that, I'm kicking you out of my church. I mean, that's what he's talking about. He would excommunicate them, which is a fancy word for saying kicking them out of church. Very, very strange. And then in verse 11, as John wraps up what he's talking about Diotrephes, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil does not see God. That might be kind of a sideways way of saying, this guy's doing a lot of evil, so he may not know God. I don't know. But the thing is basically he's saying, listen, don't follow Diotrephes' example. And it could be that John is doing this to encourage Gaius, because apparently Gaius, his house church and Diotrephes' house church is close because he expects, some communication there. And maybe Diotrephes has been putting pressure on Gaius. And John says, I'm glad to hear that you're taking care of these guys coming through. Listen, don't let his reputation influence yours. Don't let his character influence your character, okay? Don't let him put pressure on you. And then we see in the fourth part of the letter, John commends Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We don't know much about Demetrius here. He's probably one of these traveling ministers, missionaries, evangelists, whatever. In fact, as I said before, this letter may actually be a letter of recommendation from John that he gives to Demetrius, say, hey, take this to Gaius, and Gaius will give you his support. And John says, give Demetrius your support. I vouch for him. In fact, he says here three different things. He says, he has received a good testimony from everyone. What is that saying about Demetrius? He has a good character, but in this case, reputation. What everybody's saying about him is good stuff, probably because they see a good character in him. And he says he actually has received a good testimony from the truth. How can you get a good testimony from the truth? The truth isn't a person. Because you're living it. Exactly. What he's saying here is that when you look at Demetrius and you look at the truth, they equal each other. They match. There's not contradiction. That's a challenge to us. He says, people say good things about Demetrius, but you know, compare him to what God's word says, it's all good. And then John throws in his two cents. He says, and I vouch for him. I like the way John does this. You know, I'm sure he said it with all humility, but he says, we also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. Okay, I think John was just confident enough that he'd known the Lord for so long, was one of the disciples, that, you know what, I've been living it out this long, you know you can trust me. Okay, and I say he's a good guy. Yeah, Vita.
I want to say the
fruit of faith. That used to be a really big procedure, process, habit, whatever, in the churches. Still see it sometimes. There's sometimes people that come here from other places and they bring a letter from the previous church. It is really helpful because then you got this testimony of where they've served before. It's not required, you know, to become a member here, be involved here, but it certainly helps a lot. Yeah. Then we get to the end, the closing, and John's promise to visit. He said, I had much to write you, but I would rather not write you with pen and ink. He said the same thing in 2 John, too. He says, I'd rather talk to you face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. It's just another way of saying, you know, the brothers and sisters here, they send their greeting. And give our greeting to all the brothers and sisters there. But I like the way he says that, by name. It's personal. He doesn't say, hey, say hi to the church for me. He says, listen, tell each and every one of them, I'm thinking of them, I'm praying, I'm paraphrasing here, praying for them, I send my greetings to them individually, personally. Okay, I think that's just the way John was. Now I'm going to jump into the application. I know we've had to kind of rush a little bit here, but I divided the application into two different categories. One that we can draw from this letter about our own personal growth and maturity, and the second one about supporting God's work. So let's look at this personal growth and maturity thing. There's a number of principles we can draw from this very short letter about our own personal growth and maturity. The first one is this: have a balanced concern for both physical and spiritual health. I think as human beings, we have a tendency to kind of drift more to one than the other. Okay? Some of it has to do with age in which you already have. And what I mean by that is if you're young and you got a good, strong body, you have a tendency to focus on that body and keeping it healthy and strong. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes to the detriment of your spirit. We've probably all known people, maybe at one time we were someone like that, that we were all concerned about eating healthy and working out and all that kind of stuff, but we didn't put the same diligence into seeking God and spending time with Him and His Word. But you know, you got people that do just the opposite. They treat their body like, it doesn't matter, but I'm really close to God. And again, I'm not mocking, and that's not a bad thing. We need to seek God. We need to spend time with Him. But God gave us this body so we can adequately and hopefully serve Him very, very well. And so, you know, John, it was just a simple wish at the beginning of the letter. I hope that all is going well for you physically, just as it is spiritually. His confidence was everything's going great spiritually. Well, I hope you're in good health too. And that's something that it should be challenging to us. Am I taking care of this temple? That's what our bodies are. They're the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You know, I heard the story one time years and years and years and years ago about an evangelist that had gone to a church and was talking to the pastor. And he did it in private, but he talked to the pastor. He says, you're robbing God. He says, how am I robbing God? And this pastor was vastly overweight. He says, because of the way you're treating your body and your health, you're robbing God of 10 years of ministry. Because you'll die 10 years younger than if you take care of your body. And you know, and that's a very personal thing, and at various levels, you know, that people, and we got to balance that. But again, it's a very important thing that we have a balanced concern, both physical and spiritual health, and not just for ourselves, but for other people. And I would just throw in here, it's not on your note sheet, but don't just wish people well, pray for them. Okay? Just like John, he didn't say, I hope you're doing good. He says, I'm praying that you do good. Okay? The second part, letter B, under personal growth and maturity, walk in the truth. Live a life of obedience. Now, this was a theme in 2 John also, so we won't spend a lot of time here. We talked about it last week. But John is very, very much about the truth, knowing it, understanding it, and living it. Okay? And this is the statement I told you earlier that would be on your note sheet. On your note sheet, it says, live out the truth by expressing it in your behavior. And that behavior involves not just what we do, but what we say, our attitudes, and even though other people can't see it, our thoughts, all right, our motivations. So live out the truth by expressing it in your behavior. Walk in the truth. Now, in this letter, John mentions, you know, doing what's good and avoiding the evil. And we see that all through Scripture, too. You know, sin is what is evil, and sin is what's destroyed, you know, our relationship with God. And so we need to leave sin behind and pursue what is good. Paul wrote about it some in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and then verse 21. Paul said, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so walk in the truth, live a life of obedience. Letter C. Treat valid authorities with respect. Okay? We see this from Dotrephy's negative example. He did not treat John with respect. And John was a valid authority. And here we're talking about spiritual authorities, but it applies to all authorities. I didn't put it on your note sheet, but Romans chapter 13 talks about how we need to have respect for political authority. We may not agree with much of anything they stand for or say, but God's allowed them to be in a position. We need to pray for them. And even if we don't feel like they're deserving of respect, we still show them respect. And we pray for them, okay? But in this case, he's talking about, we're talking about spiritual authority. We need to have respect for valid authorities. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay? Letter D, follow the example of those who are Christ-like. Follow the example of those who are Christ-like. We see this in Paul's writings quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's not being braggadocious. He's not being prideful. He's just saying, I'm trying to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. You know, Jesus is no longer physically here. So whatever you see in my life that's right, just follow my example. And I like the way he puts it, as I follow the example of Christ. I think what he's saying there is, if you see anything in my life that would not be true of Jesus, don't follow that part. He said something similar in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Okay. Again, those who are living like Christ, follow their example. Philippians 4, 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. As I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson tonight, there's three guys in this letter that we can learn from. We got Gaius. Okay, Gaius, we can learn from his Christ-like lifestyle and his hospitality. He's very hospitable. We can learn from Demetrius, same thing, a Christ-like lifestyle, and he's a faithful worker. And we need to learn from Diotrephes to not be like him. Proud, arrogant, selfish, domineering, gossiping. Okay. But letter E is not mentioned in the letter, but we can draw it by inference. Be an example to others of Christ-likeness. Now, that's a challenge. If we're going to be an example of Christ-likeness, we need to be Christ-like. We need to be growing closer and closer to him. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, if he could say that to Timothy as a young man, it certainly should be true of us that are older. It's a challenge. I memorized that verse. There was a period of time in my life when I just felt like God was challenging me with that. I memorized that verse and I repeated it every day and I prayed over it every day. God, help me to live in such a way that my life will be an example in my speech, in my conduct, in the way I love people and love God, in my faith, and in my purity. God may be telling you tonight, you need to memorize this verse and pray over it often. God, may this be true of me. I think I need to go back and rememorize it. It won't be hard. Okay. The second area, and we got to wrap this up quick here. Second category we can learn from this letter is in supporting God's word. Supporting God's work. Supporting God's work. The first thing is kind of a combination of 2 John and 3 John. Reject false teachers and teaching, but welcome and support those who teach the truth. 2 John was all about Don't support, don't welcome false teachers and their teaching into the church, into your lives. This was just the opposite. But don't shut the door down totally to people coming by. Okay? You've got to test what they're teaching. If it's false, reject it. If it's true, welcome it. Welcome their teaching. Welcome them. Support them. Send them on their way. Help them to continue to do what God has called them to do. And that leads us to letter B. Give generously to ministries doing God's work. Give generously to ministries doing God's work. Why should we do that? We need to support them. Why should we support them? Because they're doing God's work. Exactly. There's three reasons actually in this letter. Verse 7 says, because they're doing it for Jesus. He said they're going forth because of the name of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. And because they're dependent on believers. Remember it said that they wouldn't take help from non-believers? It's our job, like Lynn said earlier, it's the responsibility of God's people to support God's work and God's ministry. And then also what I'd mentioned before from verse 8, that when we do that, we're partners together with them. We're working together. So, who does this include? Not who should do it, but what are these ministries that are doing God's work? Just real quickly, the local church, missionaries, other valid ministries as God leads. I just challenge you, if you've not already done so, and probably most of you in this room have done so, to get beyond your regular tithes and offerings. Support God's work. I mean, you know our church, we push, and I don't hesitate to push missions. Support missions. If God lays some other Christian ministry on your heart to support, support them. To the degree that God tells you to. But do the research. Because there are a lot of people and ministries out there that are just trying to make a buck off the gospel. Okay? How do we do this? Financial support, that's obvious. But also material support. Okay? And hospitality. Like I mentioned before, opening our homes. Providing for things that people need. So this is a very brief letter of commendation. But it has a lot to say about the importance of our character and our reputation. It has a lot to say about the importance of spiritual growth and maturity. And it has a lot to say about the importance of supporting and doing the work of God. So I know we had to kind of rush through it because we were short on time, but I hope it's challenged all of us in some way. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time that we've had together to look at your word. This short letter from John to Gaius. Father, as we've discussed it and seen how it applies, I pray that you just, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts about what we need to do about it, Lord God. I pray to Lord God that you would help us be very careful of the people that we look to as an example and to receive from for their teaching. And Lord, help us not to quickly reject people because it may be people you sent our way. And may the standard always be by how their lives and their teachings line up with your word. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us to be those kind of examples, Lord, for our family, for our friends, for each other, for a world that watches us. And I pray that as a result of our example, that people would grow closer to Christ themselves or would even become to know Jesus for the first time. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be actively doing your work and to support those who are doing it also. God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.